Kids may be dismissed to go to children's church. I think some of them already must exodus. Because that doesn't look like a very big crowd. The rest of you, if you would, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me in them to 1 Thessalonians this morning. We're going to continue to do what we have been doing as we study our way, walk our way through Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica. This morning's passage is 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 20. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 20. It says there, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the full measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your written word, the Bible that we have, that you have preserved and kept and propagated throughout these thousands of years, Lord, that we might have something solid and true and reliable by which to test things, our emotions, what we feel like you are saying to us or not saying. Lord, we thank you for your scriptures. And Lord, we also thank you for your spoken word, that you are not a God that is dead, but you are one that is living, and you speak to us. And we thank you for that word as well. And it's that word, Lord, that we ask you to speak today by your Spirit here amongst us today, that we would hear your voice and that we would be changed to be made more like you. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, clear space, and plant the seeds that you want to plant in us today. I pray, Lord, as always, that you would smooth my wrinkles this morning and be with me as I share the words that I feel that you have for your church. And we pray, Lord, in all these things that you would get glory for yourself. For it's through Jesus and in him that we pray. Amen. I think I'm a little loud, Mark. I'm not sure, but if you could knock that down just a touch. So the last several weeks, and it has been several weeks, a long time now, that we've been sort of walking through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And over the last handful of weeks, I hate it when we miss a week of church. Feel like, you know, and it kind of goes in what we're talking about today, so the Lord will be on the move and building momentum, and then we, again, face opposition and the weather and everything, and there's not really much we could do about it without risking the lives of people that we love, so. But it's been several weeks now we've been on this progression. We've been doing a little more than just looking at the text and what it says. But we've been, over the last several weeks, as we've been kind of combing through these passages, we've been trying to spend time intentionally talking about the realities of the whole gospel of Jesus. And when I say that, I guess to simplify it, yes, Jesus gives us forgiveness for our sins. And for that, we praise him, that he takes our load of guilt and our inconsistency, our faithlessness, and he fills it with substance. He takes our death and makes it life. We just sang, you know, he makes beautiful things, and he does. But after we're forgiven, we also have to realize, and we spent the last few Sundays that we've spent together trying to understand and make real this idea that there's more to just than to a life in Christ and more to a life after him and with him than just being forgiven, but that we are called to live as sons and daughters of the King. And that's a big thing. That's a big kind of hump to get over, isn't it? And we're going to keep going today because I think that that's the word that God has for his church right now. You and I have been given an inheritance. And it's not a mythical inheritance. It's not a pretend inheritance. It has real value. It's tangible, not imagined or pretend. This, I think most of us can identify the fact, can't we? That is a hard hump for us to get over as God's people. This idea that there are tangible, actual, physical, real implications or factors in this, us being children, having an inheritance. It's not just, okay, now we're saved, now we're forgiven, and now there's nothing until heaven. That is not what Jesus came to offer us. He did come to offer us heaven, but there's more. There's more to it, and we have to take that up. Just imagine, though, let's just bring us down to our lives here. We're real people, working people. We understand actual, tangible things. Let's just say tomorrow morning, or this morning. Let's say this morning, today. It's a present. No time like the present, right? This morning you got a letter. Even though there's no mail on Sundays, but you got a letter this morning, hand-delivered. You got a hand-delivered letter this morning from a service, and it's got a seal on it and stuff. And you open it up, and it says, "Congratulations, you have just been given a villa in Costa Rica. Here's the deed. Here's the keys. Here's airline tickets. It's yours. Do with it as you will. Your staff are keeping it up. You don't have to worry about it, but it's there for you, and it's yours." Anybody excited about that idea? Sounds pretty good to me, huh? On a day like today, Costa Rica, hey, we're gone. We gone. Bahamas, whatever you want. Where you want to go. What do you do next? Anybody? Get on a plane. Would you not want to go see it? Exercise your newfound authority as the owner of the villa? It's yours. You got the keys. You got the deed. You have means to get there. But if we would treat the kingdom of God like if we would treat that letter and those items like we treat the kingdom of God sometimes, what would we do? We'd tack a nail in the wall, hang the keys on there, maybe frame the letter saying you own it and stick it on the wall and go about business as usual. That's kind of what we do with the kingdom sometimes. You and I have been given an inheritance, a kingdom. Co-heirs with Christ, the Bible calls us. That he would be the first of many brothers. And he's given us this kingdom. And oftentimes, unfortunately, we just throw a cross on the wall and sit around and wait that someday we'll get there. Right? We do, don't we? Oftentimes, the proportion, well, oftentimes our response to receiving the kingdom, to being heirs of the kingdom, is disproportionately small compared to its hugeness. So, and I'm not, here's the thing. If you find yourself, we all do, we're all in the same boat. We've all made the kingdom too small. What we've been called to, what God has paid for us in our lives, we've made it too small. We've sort of categorized it and compartmentalized it and put it on a shelf, thinking that it doesn't have any real tangible use in our lives, but for later. And I'm not trying to knock anybody down or make less of the value that we do receive now, even here and now, because the fact is we lean hard on his faithfulness and grace. Do we not? Do we not? when our lives are hard, He gives us strength. He gives us hope. He gives us deliverance from our falling short, and we all fall very short. I'm not trying to make small of that, but I am here to say to you, and I believe without a doubt, I know, I don't believe it, I know it, that there is more to be had here and now in the kingdom than you have ever experienced before. There's more to be had here and now, like in your lifetime. You don't have to sit around on your hands and wait to go to heaven to participate in the kingdom of God. You are sons and daughters of the King now. I've been thinking so much about the passage from a few weeks ago and just praying that God would help us as a church, as a body of believers, His body. The Bible says we're His body, His hands and feet. That He would help us to understand and to make real in our lives that passage from a few weeks ago. I'll just read it. It says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. God has called us into His kingdom and into His glory, and we are to walk in a manner worthy of being the princes and princesses, the co-heirs that we are. What does that mean? I believe that in several people that I've talked to, there is motion toward that. Some of you, if you've been doing, remember we, so for weeks I've been hitting this on the, I've just been, and I'm not going to, I'm, the horse is not dead, and I'm going to continue to beat it. If we endeavor to know God more and see more of His power in us, there are three very simple things that we can do, that everybody can do without exception, that absolutely will help us to hear more of His voice and see more of His power in our lives. Get up early, read your Bible, and pray. Just do it. But I know that some of you have begun doing that over the last 5 weeks or so, or continue to do it. And I know from speaking to several of you that He is on the move in your lives. He is on the move. But you see, so that's good. There's more to be had if we just go for it. Ask Him to clear the space. If we make space, remember intention, decide to do it. Want to do it, decide to do it, do it. Yeah? Anyway. As we do that, he is going to move and things are going to happen. And there is a pattern, though, and already even having missed a week and coming back and talking with several of you, as soon as we will begin to step into the realities of our inheritance, as soon as we start to believe that it could be more, and as soon as we take steps to walk into that, there is a brief season of, oh, glory. Wow, He's meeting me. Wow, God's on the move. Wow, He's talking. How long does it take before what happens? Opposition. Am I right, Elijah? Opposition. Here comes the fight. Here comes the fight. We're reading in this passage here about how the gospel had continued to be met with opposition. How as soon as these people had heard the word, had heard the gospel, had you can be free, you can be delivered, you are a child of the King. As soon as they began to understand that wasn't just some guys saying that, but it was from God, what happened? It says they accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really was, the word of God, which was at work, and they became imitators of God and Jesus in that area. And then they began to suffer because people started opposing them. And not just people. You understand that, right? Later on in the passage, it says that Satan had hindered them from coming. And if you are inclined to do so, and you start looking at commentaries and notes and things about this passage, he's talking about Satan had hindered them. Well, do you think that Satan himself appeared and said, "No, Paul, you will not go to see the"? No. How did he hinder them? He used people, and he used circumstances, and evil things, and sicknesses probably, and who knows, even weather. What Paul is saying here, that he's personifying that oppositional force that always floods in as soon as God's on the move. Does it not? Here's something we all got a PhD in, is that right? We do. We know. But you see, we should be encouraged. We really should. When we want and decide to and begin actually to walk into a greater reality of a kingdom that actually, a faith, a kingdom, a God that's actually interested in what I'm going to do at 2 o'clock this afternoon. As soon as we start incorporating God and wanting his input and seeking his voice and all of the things that we do, understanding that it's more than just going to church or more than just a certain prayer or a certain set of doctrine, as soon as we begin to step into that, the enemy comes up. Why? Because suddenly you are a valuable target. See, if you just want to float through life and just drag along the bare minimums and just, yeah, I believe in that, and I have, like, I can sort of like quench my hell fear, you know, because I've said the prayer. If you want to stay there, then the enemy doesn't care. He's going to let you do what you want. He's going to let your flesh continue to sit on the throne of your life. Life will be easy. But as soon as you begin to, again, walk into a greater reality of what the faith means and what God involved in your life could mean, you become a valuable target. Make no mistake, church, that we live in a war. We live in a war, a clash of two kingdoms that is more real than anything that's going on in the world right now. It's greater than any imagined battles that we see. You know, we were watching, it was a rainy day yesterday, so we started watching some Lord of the Rings, you know, and all the epic. It's a fun story, you know, they got these epic creatures and battles, and it's deciding the course of mankind and all this and that, you know. We can imagine all these epic, mythical things. Some of you have experienced real war. I've been in red zones before where there's people with guns pointing them at you or your friends. That's real, but this is more real. More real, of higher consequence. This battle that we find ourselves locked in, we forget it's there because it's not, you know, it's not loud. It's quiet. But the thing is, in war, you can disregard something of your enemy that's not going to bother you. You know? Okay, the Kingdom of Tanner Church, right? And we have, there's an enemy outside. And the enemy has declared, they've sent declaration that they're going to destroy us. And then we look outside and look at the enemy that's going to come and destroy us. And it's a chihuahua with like a squirt gun that's been duct taped to it. And that's it. Do you think that we're going to get all up in arms about and go attack that chihuahua? We're going to laugh. Come on, it's funny. A chihuahua with a squirt gun taped to it? That's funny. We would laugh because it's no threat. It's no threat at all. Why should we care? However, if we saw something else, if we saw pickups and we saw rifles, and we saw masks, and we saw torches and Molotov cocktails, would we have a different response? Would we wait to start tossing lead? I don't think we would. We have intent, let's go to war, boys. Right? No, it's dramatic, right? But it's true. You're not a threat to the enemy, he's not going to attack you. That's just a reality. Of war and of life. Now, so the Thessalonians are doing their thing, and Paul comes in with his team and says, Jesus, he's the Messiah you've all been waiting for. He's the Alpha and the Omega in human form. He's come. He's the Messiah. He's fulfilled all these prophecies, every single one of them. He died just like it was written. He rose to life just like it was written. Here's the accounts. These guys saw. I saw him. And he reasons through and he shares, this is you're free. You're free from the law that has entangled you for so long. You're delivered. Now, anytime you free the captives, the slave owners get a little perturbed. The gatekeepers, the ones with the power, the ones that are artfully, methodically attempting to hold together their structure. Right? Anytime you free the captives, the slaveholders get upset. Now, you have to understand that when Paul brought the gospel of Jesus to this group, that for the Greeks in the area, this was a new concept, right? It was Paul. Paul was charged by Jesus to bring the his message, his good news of freedom. Set free the captives, delivering, healing the sick, raising the dead, power, God with us to the people who hadn't known him. But to the Jews of the time, it was a new idea, but ran against thousands of years of norms, thousands of years of even opposition. They had to fight for all that time to establish and to hold on to. And did they not have God's command to keep these laws in front of you? To write them on your necklaces and tell them to your children and put them on your door frames and all this stuff to keep these statutes, keep these statutes, keep these statutes. And here was Paul, and someone is claiming that it was fulfilled. That was a hard departure from what they had fought so hard to maintain for thousands of years against all kinds of opposition. And it was a threat. It was a threat. People can, whether or not God's people, the Jewish people of this time, whether or not they realized it, the law was oppressive to them. It was. It was kind of meant to, right? To oppress who they were, their flesh, and suppress some, it was to keep them bordered in, to keep them locked in to obedience to God. Now, when God was saying, you're free now. Now the veil is broken. We don't have to do this anymore. You don't have to stay in the fence anymore necessarily because we're together now. The veil is gone. The thing that divided us, that you had to be so careful to stay there, is you're free. People can get so used to being locked in, so used to being oppressed. People can be so used to being dominated that when they are released, they refuse it. Technically, or scientifically, what do we call it? Stockholm syndrome, you might call it. Maybe that's an exaggeration. But the idea that people can get so used to this way of being locked in, a way of being oppressed, that they would actually sabotage themselves and anyone else that admits that freedom is possible or that tries to pursue it. It seems strange, doesn't it? But we've done it. Did you know that? We all do it to a certain degree. We like our ruts. Even to the point of violence, right? I mean, these Jews ran Paul and his team out of town. They ran him out. They were going to kill him. They killed Jesus because of this. Driven by fear of the unknown. Now, in this passage, the Jews are opposed to Jesus and Paul, and what they do is they'd go to the local authorities. He's bringing this message of freedom. How dare they be free? We can't let that happen. I'm being dramatic, but kind of, that's what happened. So they would go to the authorities and stir up trouble, just like they did with Jesus. They couldn't charge Jesus, so they went to the local authorities, the Pilate, to the Romans. Today, that was then. Today, for you and me, this is where it finds us. Today, you're growing. You're, again, like we said, stepping into a greater reality of what the kingdom could mean in your life. Real power. Real peace. Real authority. You're making real truth. And you're making real freedom. Not you're making it, but you're making it real in your life. Starting to walk in it, saying, hey, wait a second, I'm not bound by that. I'm a child of the King. That thing that's got me tangled up, that's below me. I'm a child of the King. And you begin to step up and say, yeah, I am a child of the King. What happens? People, forces of darkness, circumstances, family and friends, they see you on the move. And what happens so often? It's intimidating a little bit. You're departing from the norm a little, James. So you get cut down, start to make trouble for you. In one way or another, it happens. It's because it's driven by fear of the unknown. It's driven by fear. Fear of departure from the norms. Fear of disappointment. Don't we often, more is possible? Do we dare believe we've been disappointed before? Right? Do we dare believe? Maybe fear of responsibility. Let me tell you something, church. We're getting down to it here. Hang with me. All fear, except for fear of God, comes from the enemy of our souls. Fear is a tool of the enemy. There is only one kind of holy fear, and that is fear of God himself. All other fear comes from our enemies. And fear is tyranny. The tyranny of fear. Do we stand under tyranny, church? Is our God a tyrant? Is he? No. No. Okay. Sometimes it's good to look at things on a broad scale before we look them at a narrow scale. So I want you to narrow it up now and think about your life, okay? Think about your life. What is it that the Word is telling you? As you pray and you say, okay, Lord, whatever it's going to take to clear out space in my life for you to become more, for me to start walking in a more full way, for these truths that I believe, how do I actually implement them into my relationships, into my work, into my days and my nights? What is he saying to you? Where is he leading you? What do you feel called to do or to not do? Identify it. Identify it. Write it down or pinpoint it in your mind right now. What is it that you know you ought to be doing or that you know you ought to be not to be doing? Okay? Things. Maybe it's to believe a truth that could set you free from things physical or things spiritual. Guess what? He still heals bodies. Did you know that? Like miraculously heals bodies. He does it. But if you start to begin to think that, what rushes in, right? All these doubts. Fear of disappointment, fear of departure from the norms, fear of responsibility, all these things. So I don't know what it is for you. That thing that would empower you to build the kingdom and not just float around in the grace pool for your days. So identify it. What is it? Think about it. Two, what stands in the way of you being obedient to walking in that greater reality? What stands in the way? What patterns stand in the way? Habits? Circumstances? Remember, Satan takes many forms, right? Lots of forms. All of what stands in the way. Okay? Maybe you should write down those questions, because they're good things to evaluate before God in your private time. What are you trying to say to me, God? What stands in the way of being obedient to you? Here's the last one. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? I have lots of favorites, movies and scenes of movies. But I know, Brian, you're going to like this one. There's a scene in the movie Tombstone where Wyatt Earp walks into this casino. He's, the lawman. He's got a cast iron constitution. He's not afraid of anything. He goes into this saloon where the guy that's in the corner dealing cards or whatever, just scamming everybody, and he's running all the business away. And Wyatt Earp sees an opportunity for himself to get a business in the town. So he walks up to this dealer who's crooked, and he just starts challenging him openly. I think he goes up and just slugs the guy, doesn't he? He hits him right in the face. And he's trying to get the guy to throw down or do something because he's going to remove him, you know. I think he wants the guy to pull his guns and just shoot him there and now and be done with it. But anyway, that's neither good nor, that's just part of the movie. Anyway, so Wyatt Earp has this line. He's like, well, are you going to do something about it or are you just going to stand there and bleed? It's a good line. You should see it. Just hits him. Are you going to do something about it or stand there and bleed? Tells him to skin his gun. But sometimes we do that, don't we? We let the enemy just trash us. Are we going to do something about it, or are we just going to stand there and bleed? Because guess what? You can do something about it. Do you believe that, church? Okay, stand up. Please, would you please stand up? Exercise. We have to exercise. Repeat after me in an authoritative tone. I am a child of the King.
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 Do you believe it?
Yes.
You are children of the King. You have been bought by the blood of Jesus. I have been bought by the blood of Jesus.
I am
a child of the King. I have been bought by the blood of Jesus. I am His. Blank, you have no place here. Fear, you have no place here. Say it.
Fear, you have no place here.
Satan, you have no place here.
Satan, you have no place here.
You have no authority here.
You have no authority here.
I'm a child of the King. Satan, you gotta go.
Satan,
you've gotta go.
I'm a child of the King.
Don't let doubt creep in, church. Don't let doubt creep in and say you're being silly. Don't let doubt creep in and make you think that Pastor Joe's finally lost it. It's true. You can sit. I want you to be able to do that next time. Those things that come to oppress you come to you. Don't just stand there and bleed. He paid his blood so you could stand up to your enemy. You see, here's reality. A blessed, amazing, powerful reality. Paul and his team had to run out of town. You don't have to. You don't got to run out of town when the enemy shows up to cause trouble. You stand your ground. You are a child of the King. If we're going to build the kingdom, we're going to have to fight. Okay, one last thing, I promise we'll be done. How does a tree worship God? I asked the guys there this morning. How does a tree worship God? How does a mountain worship God? You know, the Bible says, right, that the creation declares his praise. Well, how do they worship? How does a mountain, how does an ocean, how does a fish or a lion, how does a tree worship God? Simply by being what he created them to be. And you know what he created you to be? Not underlings or peons or slaves, or worms, or broken. He created you to be his children, whole and powerful. So next time, church, the opposition comes. Now, hey, do it however you think you need to do it. If you got to make look a fool, hey, it's better than being trampled on by the enemy of your soul. Look a fool. Be the son or daughter of the King that you are. Next time that doubt comes, that fear comes, that opposition comes. You stand up to it. You plant your feet. Did you see that? You plant your feet. I'm a child of the King. I have been purchased by Jesus' blood. Fear, doubt, opposition, brokenness, want, you have no authority here. You have no place here. I'm His. Go. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for what you have done to give us your kingdom, to include us in your work of giving life and redeeming and bringing justice into this world. Lord, I do not know all of what you want to do here with your church. I don't know what lengths, Lord, you want to stretch us or break us or build us or glorify us in you. But Lord, we today here give you free rein in our lives. Help us, Lord, to let go of the things that we hold on to that are not from you. Help us, Lord, to stand up and stand firmly in the place that you have bought for us with your blood. Help us not to sell it cheap. Help us not to stand there and bleed when the enemy comes to us. But help us, Lord, help us to plant our feet and assert that we are children of yours. We are your children. We belong to you, and we have authority in this kingdom because we're your children. Help us, Lord, to know it and to live in it. And Father, we pray that you would come by your Spirit and hold us up for the fight. We ask these things, Lord, through you, Jesus, our Savior, our King. Amen.
You can go ahead and